Brilliant. Welcome back. I just had a good old brainwave as I was chatting to some people. The guy I was thinking of is called Edward Bernays, Bernays, and he's basically the father of public relations. If you watch those documentaries, it's fascinating, the impact and the influence of his way of thinking has had on, you know, consumerism and also on politics as well. Really fascinating, but I won't spoil those for you. But what is the gospel? That's what we're going to look at. We've spent some time thinking about culture. We're going to spend some time thinking about, okay, what is the good news then we need to proclaim? And I'll pray as we start. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that is the case. That is reality. And Father, we thank you that we get to see reality when we open up your word. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you through this and also knowing you and knowing how then to share the good news with people. And Father, we pray that as we look at this session now of what is the gospel, you would give us real insight from your word, that we get to grips with what it is we are trying to say to people about the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So page 2 on your handouts. What I want you to do at the moment is to kind of have a little think for a minute, probably. And don't worry, you won't have to tell me these, but I want you to try and write a short summary sentence of what you think the gospel is. And there's a limit to how many colons and semicolons and commas you can use. So just looking for really a snapshot of it. And the reason is because I think we can often like pull our hair out thinking about what is it we're supposed to say. And as you can see, I spent a lot of my time trying to struggle with what it is. So write a short sentence. What you think the gospel is? You don't have to share it with anyone. Just have a go at writing it down for the next minute. Great stuff. Well, don't worry if you've not had time to fully complete that, but I just want to get you thinking a bit about what your understanding of the gospel is. We're going to move, we've kind of pick up a bit on that in a little while, but I think as we're seeking to share the gospel, I think it's really important for us to get different kind of gospel outlines together so that we can, you can kind of start to process exactly what you can say in the context of when we're seeking to share Jesus. And there are millions of them around. You've got things like Bridge to Life. It doesn't usually have the stick man in it. But the idea of being, you know, really behind that outline is that we're separated from God because of our sin. But Jesus comes in and he takes the punishment for our sin. And so he is the way. He's the bridge to life. He's the bridge back into relationship with God. Lots of gospel outlines. There's two ways to live. You may be familiar with that one, with the six squares, taking you through what it means to know Jesus as King and trust him as King. And that kind of gives you more of a kind of an overview, if you like, of the Bible. You've got Eastbourne's very own, Glenn Scrivener, and his 3-2-1. I did ask him whether he stole the idea from Ted Rogers and Dusty Bin, if anyone, he denies it. But anyway, 3-2-1, I know a great way of kind of giving you an overview of what the whole Bible says. I think John Piper kind of made a comment that if he had 3 minutes or something to show someone something on an airplane that's about to crash, he would put the video on of 3-2-1. So if you haven't seen it, that's a little one to go for, maybe. So it's another great outline, but thinking particularly of who God is as Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit, and then the two being about whether we are under Adam or whether we are under the new Adam, under Jesus. And then the question of what we're going to do about that. So there's another gospel outline. Something like the 4 points. There's a really bad theological joke you can make about this, but anyway, I won't do that. But the 4 points is that you might see on T-shirts, you might see it kind of scattered around on cards and things that people sometimes give out. But the whole idea is God loves you. You're a sinner. That's the cross. Jesus, that cross. And then the proper cross is Jesus died for you. And what are you going to do about it? And so it's a very short, simple presentation of if someone said, what is it you believe as Christians? You can say that. So there's lots of different kinds of gospel outlines out there. There are more of them. Someone like John Chapman, or who was known as Chapo, the Australian evangelist, who died a few years ago. He had, God set the world up. We messed it up. God sent his son. God came into the world. And then this whole idea again of what what your response is going to be when and Jesus is going to come back one day to judge the living and the dead. So there's different, there's a kind of five-step process. But I think really you can boil all these different gospel outlines down into two kind of main ways of trying to share the gospel. You've got those who are doing what I was saying in that first session, which is pretty much taking this creation, full redemption and restoration or consummation kind of motif. There's those ones that tell you where the Bible is heading from start to end and give you the bookends, if you like. There's those kind of ones. And we saw that, you know, 3-2-1 is like that and 2 Ways to Live is like that. And then there are other outlines that do what some of the other ones that I was speaking about do, which is more your kind of classic Jim Packer or Billy Graham style, which is not about the whole kind of two bookend journey from there to there, but how do you actually get there? How do you get there? And so it's more just telling you about God, that you're a sinner, you need Christ, and what's your response going to be. So there's those two kind of explanations. The one of the kind of journey, where the Bible is heading, and then the other one being really how to get there. Don Carson, who's coming to Bible by the Beach, put it this way, and it's really in non-intelligible way for me. He says, but it's because he's such a boffin, this is what he says. He says, most evangelistic tools tend to ask atemporal questions, essentially like the Jim Packer, Billy Graham ones, God, sin, that kind of stuff, and give atemporal answers. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with this pattern as long as the people to whom it's presented have already bought into the Judeo-Christian heritage. But if you present these atemporal outlines of the gospel to those who know nothing about the Bible's plot line, how will they hear you? In short, the good news of Jesus Christ is virtually incoherent unless it is securely set into a biblical worldview. So he's basically saying he thinks in the culture we're in, which is post-Christian, and where a lot of people don't have a clue about Christianity, it's better in his view to take the kind of more 3-2-1, 2 Ways to Live approach, because it gives people the picture, the grand story, if you like, of what Christianity is, so they can work out and understand where it's all coming from. And you know as well as I do, as you chat to people, how kind of biblically illiterate people are. A friend of mine had sent a Christmas card to someone with the Isaiah classic verse, "For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born," and that one. And they sent the card back saying, "Oh, congratulations, but you forgot to tell us his name." He's like, "Jesus." But it kind of shows like the kind of the biblical ignorance out there amongst a lot of people. And yeah, you go into schools or wherever, and so many people have no idea whatsoever about anything to do with Christianity. And so often, if you've got time, I think Don Carson's right in that, in a sense. It's good to try and give them that overview and say, look, can I just tell you the whole Christian story from start to finish in a brief format? Sometimes you don't have that time. Sometimes you're talking to people who have more of a Christian understanding, and the Billy Graham style approach is more useful. But as we'll see later, let's think about who we're talking to, and in general in our culture people have no idea. So getting those under your belt is a good idea. So where the Bible is heading and how to get there. I think there's technical terms for them if you want to look them up. Someone like Tim Keller gives them the diachronic and the synchronic approach. It's like, yeah, impress the grandkids if you got them with those. But I think the kind of notion there is that he uses an example of something like Lord of the Rings, and he says that if you read through Lord of the Rings and just read through the books, then you can get a good understanding of from start to finish what it's all about. But he says there's so many details within that you just won't get unless you've read the glossary as well, which explains who the orcs are and where these people come from and what's going on over there. But he says equally, if you just had the glossary and you got all the definitions, you wouldn't have the grand story. And so I think, you know, an approach where we try and enable people to have both is really really quite helpful. We just want, you know, our aim in evangelism is to present the gospel simply, just to try and help people get what the gospel is. So gospel outlines are really useful, and I'd encourage you to get hold of them if you haven't done already and start to familiarise yourself with those so you can help people to understand. I don't like sound bites, but you can quote me on that. Anyway, well, I don't know what that's about. Random. Gospel nutshells. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the legend of, he said that when you look at the New Testament, you can see about 30 to 40 gospel nutshells in the New Testament. That is summarized sentences of what the gospel is. And I think this is a great insight, because it helps us realize that the Bible itself explains the gospel in slightly nuanced and slightly different ways, depending on situations and things like that. It's not, again, that the gospel changes, but the way we explain it changes, depending on situations and things. So what I want us to do now is maybe to get into twos and threes. You don't have to go through all of these, but I want us to have a go at then cracking the nutshells, cracking them open and seeing what they say about the gospel. So if you're around these groups, get two to threes, whatever you want really. Have a look at some of these verses and see what they say about the nature of the gospel. Because again, we're looking at what is the gospel. Okie dokie, okay. We'll gather back around again. Would some people like just to whack a hand up or just shout out what they got for these different verses? And again, don't worry if you didn't get all of them. What about Mark 1? What were some of the things about the nature of the gospel from Mark 1, verse 1? Good news, brilliant. Good news about the Son of God. Great, thank you very much. Great, so good news about the Son of God, about Jesus. Great. John 6:35. Yep, brilliant. So Jesus being the bread of life, and he who eats of him will never hunger. Brilliant. So Jesus, the bread of life. Romans 2:16. Brilliant. Yeah, judgment. Yeah. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Romans 2:16 says, as my gospel declares, this judgment. So actually, when we talk about judgment, that is part of the good news. Because, you know, particularly, you know, in our world, again, we think judgment, no. But actually, it's good news that God will judge everyone according to what they've done. It's good news that he'll right all wrongs. It's good news. Romans
6:23. Sin leads to death, but Christ gives eternal life.
Brilliant. Great. So sin leads to death, but Christ leads to eternal life. Yep. Excellent. Galatians 1:3-5. Brilliant. Okay, lovely little short one. Yeah, great. Jesus rescued us. Thank you. 1 Peter 3:18.
Jesus' death is a one-off sacrifice for sinless, for the sinful.
Brilliant. Yeah, brilliant. So there's a great exchange. Jesus dying in the place of sinners. Thank you. 1 John 2:2. Yeah. Brilliant, yeah, brilliant. So you got, yeah, the verse that says Jesus dies as a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Great. And Revelation 22, anyone get onto that one?
Yeah.
Brilliant, free gift, life. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, but the water and Jesus, you know, as we know in John's Gospel, says you get that water from him. And I think what comes across in all those things is pretty clear. Jesus is at the heart of all those gospel nutshells. And indeed, if you go through any of the others as well, you'll find that always to be the case. And that's really crucial, that when we're talking to people about the gospel, we talk about Jesus. Because often we can just talk about God, but in people's minds, again, as I focused on that first session with Kim Jong-un, people's minds go all over the show with what they think God is and who they think God is, and what they think God is like. But the gospel is about Jesus. It's revealed in Jesus. So we're there to talk about him, because he's the one who reveals God to us. He's the one who brings us into relationship with his Father. Now, if I was to ask you, what do you most enjoy about the gospel, or to ask a bunch of Christians, there'd no doubt be loads of things people say. You know, I love the peace you get, I love the joy you get, I love the promise of heaven, I love the fact that I'm justified, I'm declared innocent. I love God's grace, I love the forgiveness. But I think all of those things, again, all those things aren't kind of floaty things out there. All of those things are located where? They're located in Jesus, yeah. So peace, where do you get peace? You get it from the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Joy, where do you get joy? You get it from Jesus, through his Spirit giving that to you. Forgiveness, where is forgiveness found? Well, it's found in Jesus, who becomes sin for us and takes our punishment. Where do you find God's grace? It's in the face of Jesus. It's in him. Where are you justified? In Jesus, by being synced, united with him. What's so great about heaven? It's that Jesus is there. All of these things are focused, if you like, all the benefits or the bonus balls of the Christian faith are located in Jesus. And he is really the good news. And so it leads me to say that the gospel is Jesus. It's not this kind of just these abstract ideas out there. I love the way 2 Corinthians 4 puts it. It says the gospel displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so that means when we're sharing the gospel, we're talking about the glory of Christ. We're pointing people to Jesus. We're saying, let's listen to Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. And so I think unless we're mentioning Jesus and talking about him and focusing on him, then we're not doing evangelism. Evangelism is the good news about Jesus. So what does it mean about the glory stuff there? It says, you see, so the gospel displays the glory of Christ. Well, the word glory, it means weight. And it doesn't mean that the glory of Christ then is that he weighs in at 10 stone, 8 pounds or anything like that. But the glory of Christ means the weight. It means who he is, what he's about, what he's made of. It's who Jesus is, the weightiness of his character and what he is like. And I love the way that John's gospel has this big focus on explaining to us the glory of Christ. And I think a great way of sharing the gospel is by using the actual gospels we're given as a means to do it. Let me just take you through briefly what John's gospel says about this. So in John 2, verse 11, it says, you know, after Jesus has turned 150 gallons of water into the finest wine, it says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. So Jesus on earth constantly revealing what he's like. And what is he like? Well, his first sign is to turn water into wine. But it's at a kind of bit of an obscure location. It's not, it is public and it's at a marriage, but it's not so massively public in front of thousands and thousands of people. But what's Jesus doing? Why did this sign? Well, he's trying to say that the reason I'm in this world is to basically to pour out joy, is to make this world overflow with joy. That's what the wine is. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of life and abundance. And he's saying, this is why I'm here. My glory is going to just be displayed. And this is it. It is giving joy to this world. It's making people's lives overflow with joy. So the miracles reveals what Jesus is like. In John 12, you see that his teaching and his death and resurrection reveal what he's like. He says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So where do we see the glory of Jesus? You know, so the gospel is about the glory of Jesus. Well, it's in what he does in the miracles. It's what he says in his teaching. It's also in what he will do in his death and resurrection. That's where you see his glory. And you see that, you know, for the illustration of the seed, you know, going into the ground, dying, and then bursting out a new life. It's a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see it in John 11, don't you? That brilliant story where one of Jesus' great friends, Lazarus, dies, and Jesus says to Martha and Mary, you know, to Martha, you know, don't, you know, you will see the glory of God. He says to the disciples, you will see the glory of God. And when do they see it? They see it when he raises Lazarus from the dead. So what is the glory of God? What is God really like? He's the God who brings life out of death. You see this in Jesus, in the death and resurrection. Also, John 17, the great prayer of Jesus, he says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So you're going to see what Jesus' glory, where at the death and resurrection, but also through his ascension, through him being reunited with his Father, and you know the future and what that all entails as well. Why focus on all this? Well, it's because of the point five, the gospel diamond, or if you're a mathematician, you may say rhombus or something. I don't know, but it's a square on an angle. Yeah. So the gospel diamond. What's the point of this? Well, I think from seeing, like in John's Gospel, the glory of Jesus is displayed through his life, through the things he says, through the miracles he does. And it's displayed, we see, through his death and resurrection. It's displayed through him being returning to the Father. You see his glory displayed in all these different ways. And the point is then, when we're talking about Jesus in any of those different aspects, because we're talking about him, because that's showing his glory, which is the Gospel, then this is what we're called to do when we share the Gospel, to talk about Jesus in any one of those different ways. And I think as long as the focus is on Jesus, you're sharing the Gospel. And if you don't talk about him, you're not sharing the Gospel. If you do talk about him, whether it's the things he said or did, or his return, or his death and resurrection, you're sharing the Gospel. But the reason why the death and resurrection on the bottom side of the diamond there is because that's where more of the weight resides, if you like, is in the place you most clearly see the glory of God. The place you really see what God ultimately is totally like is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I resolve to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. The glory of God is displayed most clearly in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so I think it's really important to try as much as possible in those conversations to get to the cross, because that is where people can go, this is what God is really so clearly like. Now, in a talk you can do that more. In a snippet of a conversation on a bus or over the fence or whatever, you can't always do that. But what you can do is throw a little Jesus stone into someone's shoe and say something about Jesus. And we're going to focus particularly on how we can do that, but a lot more practically towards the end. But what we're focusing on now is, what is the content of what we're saying? Jesus is the content. Talking about him, about what he said, what he did, and the fact that he's coming back. This is the content. So, also worth saying that whenever you look through something like the book of Acts, every time people preach the gospel, there's always a call for a response. And so I think it's worth us, as we're chatting to people, to say always a question, what do you make of that? Or how are you going to respond to that? Or just to try and say to people, look, this isn't just something I'm telling you as a bunch of interesting facts or whatever. I'm telling you this because you need Jesus, and what do you reckon? What do you make of him? And so I think it's important for us to try and leave people with a place where they realise, actually, I need to do something with what I've just heard. And it's the way that is of evangelism, really, in the book of Acts. There's always a call for a response to Jesus. We're going to look at point six now, which is gospel talking. The reason I call it gospel talking is because when we share the gospel, we've got to use words, really. I mean, sometimes it might not be through audible words. Sometimes it might be through handing out a tract or a booklet or a gospel or something like that. But we must use words to communicate the gospel. This guy on the screen is not Zinedine Zidane, the former French footballer. It's actually some kind of really bad selfie of Francis of Assisi. And a guy I work with, Roger Carswell, said he gets into trouble sometimes, but he said, if I ever see Francis of Assisi in heaven, and I severely doubt I will, I will throttle him for what he said. So what did he say? Well, this is what is alleged to have been said by him. And actually, as you look into it more closely, it's highly unlikely that he ever said this anyway, but this is attributed to him. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And it's no doubt something you come across, you will come across, and maybe have come across, and maybe even thought yourself, actually, that makes a lot of sense. But it's not the way, really, that stuff is done in the New Testament. You herald the gospel, you communicate it, you speak it out, you share it. It's always necessary to use words to share the gospel. Now, I think, on one level, this statement can be used as a good correction to people who think all I must do is just speak at people and shout at people. Of course, if that's all we're doing, that's probably not going to be the best approach. We must share, but not shout. But we share the gospel. But if they're not living a lifestyle that commends the gospel, then those words are going to fall on deaf ears as well. And I think it's very important, particularly in relationship sides, that people see Jesus living in us, and they see the goodness of Jesus flowing through us. And We'll see that in Colossians 4 in a little while as well. So preach the gospel, if necessary, use the words. It's always necessary to use words. And even in the New Testament, the way that the gospel so often goes out is through this verbal proclamation. Sometimes people are sitting down looking at the scriptures, but the most common way is through the verbal proclamation. There's a guy who's a lecturer, I think, up in Aberdeen, but his name's John Drain. He wrote a book called The McDonaldization of the Church. And I remember reading that book a few years back, and he said, well, I think what we should do in this postmodern era where people don't like words and don't... Actually, people still love words. They've always loved words. But anyway, he said, in this postmodern era where people don't like all this stuff, what we should do far more of is drama. And he said, look at the Old Testament prophets, and they were always acting out the messages that God has for them. And I thought, yeah, that's a good point, actually. They always are. You know, you've got people burying a linen belt and cooking food over strange feces and things like that, and doing other bizarre things. But they are constantly acting out stuff. And I thought, that's a good point. But then I started reading those, you know, Jeremiah and people like that. And as you read what happens, yeah, they do the acting, but the acting's a visual aid to then what they go on to say. They then explain what it is that God's message is. Because otherwise, people just be going, that's a nice linen belt, I don't know what he's doing with that. And they won't have a clue. And so I'm not against drama at all, and obviously God isn't, because he uses it loads in the Old Testament, and the acting out, you know, the prophets who come along and one gets beaten up and says, beat me, to another prophet, so that he looks like he's bleeding and he can tell a story that way. There's nothing wrong with telling stories, being creative, doing drama. This all could be used to really good effect. In fact, the Mark Gospel drama is being used really powerfully at the moment in various university contexts, where people act out the book of Mark. But the key thing is that whenever we communicate the gospel, we must be using words to do that. And these things can be useful, drama, etc., as visual aids, as things that provoke interest and all that kind of stuff. But there must be proclamation of the gospel. It's what Romans 10 tells us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So there must be this proclamation of the news.
Can I
yes, please do. Yes, go for it.
Yeah. A lot of parables.
Yes.
So
yeah.
Should we follow that model?
Great one. So Jesus did teach. That's a really good question. So Jesus did teach a lot in parables. There's in response to that, there's a good book out at the moment by a guy called Sam Chan, called Evangelistic Preaching. I say good. There's lots of great things in it. And one of the things he's focused on quite a bit is the need to tell stories. There's a book written by a guy. It's a lady called someone Dillon, D-I-L-L-O-N, who I'm just working my way through actually, and she's talking about how to use stories in gospel context. And so one of her recommendations, which Sam Chan nicks, he references her, but he says one of the good things to do is just to learn some of the Bible stories so you can start to tell people, can I tell you about the story of creation? Can I tell you how it all started? And then she's just learned how to have, you know, 4 points or something that she can remember in her head to hang the story on, and she'll retell that story. So stories can be used to great effect. And I think when I'm doing speaking at retired folks' lunches, what I've started doing is I've started nicking, Roger Carswell does all these little tracts, and I've started nicking his tracts and putting a presentation to them and essentially using the stories he tells in there as my talk. And I found that the actual storytelling have a massive impact, because you can actually say an incredible amount through the story. So he's got one out recently by about Henry Morehouse, and in the Henry Morehouse story, it's a guy who was born in Ardwick in Manchester, and he had a really rough background. Anyway, you get to tell the story about what happened in his background, what he did, how he got into all these fights, how he then heard this singing and stuff, and you tell the story, and he trusted Jesus when he hears the gospel, and he gets to meet D.L. Moody one day, this famous preacher, and then, I obviously say it in a longer way than this, but then when he gets to D.L. Moody, he meets D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody says, look, you can come and preach in my church back in America if you ever come over, thinking he's got no chance of ever arriving. Anyway, he rocks rocks up in Chicago, and he says, "I'm here. Can I preach?" And D.L. Moody's like, "I'm not here, but yeah, you can." He's like, "Don't." And then he asks his wife, "How's he getting on? How's this Mancunian getting on preaching in my church?" And his wife said, "He actually preaches much better than you do." And she said, why? And he said, "Why? How come?" And she said, "Well, come and hear him speak." So he went back to town, because he's out on another preaching engagement. And she said, "He's just been preaching John 3:16. He's been telling people that God loves them." And then she was able to kind of tell this. So you're telling them kind of on the sly, if you like, that God loves them. And then you report the conversation that they had. And D.L. Moody, had basically said, No, the gospel isn't that God loves them, it's that they need to just trust in Jesus and they won't be judged for their sin. And you can talk about how D.L. Moody just focused on judgment and he say that this is true and this is a great thing he was doing, but you know what? He also realised that the reason God sent Jesus into the world is because he doesn't want each one of us to face that judgment. And he got convicted by Henry Morehouse's sermon that actually I need to tell people that God loves them. That's why he wants to remove their judgment away from them. And so as you're kind of telling the story anyway, you get the flavour that you get to say a lot more than so often you would in certain circumstances. So stories can be really powerful and should be used. I mean, Sam Chan in his book says he thinks now, in the era we're in, he says, in the past we've generally focused on 80% expository sermons and 20% application. He thinks, I think the jury's out for me, but I don't necessarily agree, but he thinks we should flip that around the other way and have 20% expository stuff and 80% kind of applicatory stories and things like that. So, in short, we should still use stories, use the parables that Jesus uses. That, I think that's just a great way. Jesus has given us stories, let's use those as well. I think they still have a massive impact on people. And it's so easy to say, let me tell you a story, because people are like, oh, go on then. And they like to hear stories, so, yeah. Yeah, please do, yeah. Yeah. Great, yeah. So you've got your own story, and that's a great way of doing things. And it's what you see in the Gospels as well, don't you? Some people say, the blind man, he says, "I don't really know much, but I know this is what Jesus has done." He just tells people what Jesus has done, and we can all do that, which is a great way of doing it. Yeah, and it's powerful when people see the reality of what Jesus has done. Interestingly, on the testimony front, again in this book by Sam Chan, he talks about how it's important for us when we do testimonies in maybe church evangelistic situations where we don't all end up having the same testimony. So he says how everyone we want to communicate Jesus and him crucified and resurrected from the dead. We want to communicate that, but we all end up saying pretty much the same thing, and it all sounds like we've been kind of cloned or we're all part of a cult or something. Like Mormons, I prayed and I felt this was the word of, the Book of Mormon is true and now I'm a Mormon. It all sounds like exactly the same kind of testimony. So he's kind of keen to say, look, and we've got a bit on this in the next session, I think, but try and think about, as you talk about what Jesus has done for you, and tell people about how he's then changed your life, what impact he now has on your life. So that you can say, because Jesus died and rose again, that's given me confidence now that I know I'm loved by God, and that means in my relationships with people, I don't have to keep trying to win people's affection over now because I know Jesus, and he's liberated me from that. And so you're kind of applying what Jesus has done by telling them still. And I think that's a really important to think. Give a really good story about how Jesus has changed your life. When I was up in Leicester last week, there's a Muslim guy coming along to some of the talks. He was a postgraduate from Turkey, and I did a thing on the reliability of the Bible, and he asked at the end of that, because I said about how the disciples get this heartburn for Jesus that you don't want Gaviscon for, you want to keep this heartburn, and they get this uncontrollable desire for him when he opens the scriptures. And he said, can you tell me how that works in practice? And so he wanted to see the actual impact that meeting Jesus in the scriptures actually has. And so I think people are hungry to hear about how truth actually changes people. So it's important, yeah. Any other kind of comments or questions people want to throw in? Great one. Let's move on to just this last bit, really, and last section. We'll finish in 5 or 10 minutes. Let's just have a look at 2 Corinthians. And chapter 5. Oh, sorry.
There are 2 small cars parked on this side of the road, just near the building, which are blocking the road. No one can get through at the moment. If you're guilty,
is it on this side of the road? Okay.
On the road itself.
On the road itself, yeah.
Not on that side, not on the left-hand side. Okay. That'd be me otherwise. Right. Anyone else? The walk of shame. Great one. Okay, meanwhile, we'll just have a look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'll just read from verse 14 to 21. Because what's important, I think I've come to realise this, is that when we're sharing the gospel, when I'm talking to people about Jesus, is that I need to be gripped by Jesus. And I need to be doing it not out of, because someone's beating me with a stick, but I need to be doing it because I love him and I want people to hear about him. And I think when I'm sharing Jesus from that motivation, I think it comes across far more winsomely than me just doing it out of a mechanical thing. Of course, you might not always be in the mood to doing it, but talking about Jesus, but being gripped by him is the real, really kind of necessary thing to motivate us and to make us winsome. Just listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul here gives us the message. What is it we're to share? Well, it's this message about Jesus, about how you can come back to know the living God. It's about being reconciled, being brought back there. That's another one of those, if you like, gospel nutshells that he gives us. What is the gospel? It's about being reconciled, being brought back into relationship with God. And sometimes we can focus on just saying it's about having your sins forgiven. And that is certainly the means of salvation, but it's not the goal. The means of salvation is forgiveness through the cross. But the goal of salvation is forgiveness so that you can know God, so that you can be brought back to him. And so important just to emphasize that it's about knowing the living God. And you know, Islam can't offer you that. It can't offer you that relational angle at all. But Christianity is about knowing the God who is there, the God who has made us, about being reconciled, brought back to him. So you see that the message is the reconciliation. The mission, what is it we're to be as evangelists, as Christians? We are to be ambassadors. And my middle school teacher always used to talk about, you are ambassadors of Demead Middle School. And she always used to go on about that every time. I hated the word, but the word ambassador, you know, it has this idea of we are representing Jesus. It means we're not here to change the message. We can't change the message. It's not ours to change. We represent a higher power. We represent our God. We represent Jesus. And we're here to commend him to people. And all those things that go with being an ambassador, it means we're careful in what we say. Something particularly important, I think, in our current age. We're thoughtful. On the Jordan Peterson note I mentioned earlier, I think one of the good things about him, actually, apart from when he's asked certain questions about having no theological bearings for his views, when he gibbers on it, in general, he's phenomenal at just kind of nailing a point and saying it very succinctly, not wasting words. Very much the Proverbs approach, don't waste words. He's brilliant at that. And I think this is what we should be as ambassadors. We should be careful with what we're saying. And say something and then pause and then try allow the person to respond. So as an ambassador, let's be careful about our words and careful about the language we're using. So there's this diplomacy involved with that. We don't change the message, we're representing Jesus. And then just finally, our last two slides, the penultimate even, the motives. We've seen the message is one of reconciliation. We've got to have the mission of being ambassadors, those representing Jesus. And we do it through the motivation of falling in love with Jesus. So there's, I don't know much, this is a Roger Carswell line, which I always nick. I don't know much Greek, but maybe Sheesh and Donna. But the word that's used in 2 Corinthians here, in verse 14, when it says, for Christ's love compels us, it's this word seneke, which means, it means like if a man, like my dentist who's Greek, was in a shower, having a shower, and he got a bar of soap, and he was trying to wash his armpit, he's got this soap, and he goes to squeeze the soap in. It's that kind of idea where as he goes to squeeze the soap to rub it, it fires out, it shoots out. And that's that, and he goes, oh no, I've seneke'd my soap. But he'd say it probably, because, well, it's a different kind of Greek anyway, but. So that's the idea. It's the compelling here is about being squeezed out like soap in a bath. You can't keep hold of it. It just pops and flies out. It's the Pringle mentality. Once you pop, you just can't stop. It's that kind of thing. And Paul's saying it's Christ's love that does that. So how can we be these ambassadors who share the true message of Jesus from the gospel? How can we talk about him? Well, it must be that we are compelled by the love of Christ for us. And we must be compelled by the love of Christ for this world, that he doesn't want people to perish. He does take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants people to come into relationship with him. And Paul says, look, you've got your message, you've got your mission, and your motives are falling in love with Jesus, which again we can explore a bit in the next session. So final slide, and any final comments. What are we to do in evangelism, in heralding, in proclaiming, in sharing the gospel? Well, we're offering Christ to people. We're talking about Jesus. It's always got to be Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's just talk about Jesus. And I love it. I love what it says in John 17 when Jesus is there talking about our mission. He says, as he prays, as you sent me, Father, into the world, I have sent them into the world. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. How did Jesus go into this world? Well, he went in the world with the power of the Spirit. He's anointed the Spirit, isn't he, at his baptism. And that gives, and the Holy Spirit, he gives him power to go out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And we have the same Holy Spirit living us, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. The same resurrection power is living on the inside of all of us. And we don't go on our own. We go with the Holy Spirit. We go Matthew 28 style. You know, when we feel and fear, oh, I can't say anything because the authorities will clamp down, or I can't say anything because that may offend people. We think back to Matthew 28 and we go, hang on, they're saying, telling me to shut up and you can't say anything. But what does Jesus say? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. And we go, Jesus is the true King of the universe. We have his authority over his world, over his universe, to share Jesus in a great, bold, winsome way. We go in the power of his Spirit and proclaiming Jesus to a lost world. Has anyone got any comments they want to make on this particular kind of session, things we've said or things you'd like to add or pick up on and say, I wasn't quite sure about that? What is the gospel? Any comments? Great. Yes, should we go, yeah, and then we'll go to the lady at the back then after you. Yeah.
I just wanted to say that the Holy Spirit has such a large part to play in the opportunities that God gives us.
Yeah.
And I always like to think that, you know, that Jesus in us, as we go out into the world, where we go, he goes with us.
Yeah.
And those opportunities can be different for everybody.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there's something to do about my will involved in wanting to take the opportunity.
Yeah, I mean, we need to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. I mean, in John 14, Jesus talks about the need for relying on the Spirit. And in other places, he talks about, you know, the Spirit will give you answers when you come in front of the courts and things like that. And so, yeah, we do need to be reliant on him and pray that because he knows the people who are speaking to better than we do, so he knows where they're coming from. And it's often you find that you say something you thought that was irrelevant, or I don't know quite why I said that, but then actually later on you hear through some other situation that that was the word that you needed to say in that moment. And it's interesting as you hear back stories from people saying things like that and how he works. And remember, you know, John 16 verse 8 as well says, Jesus says, when I send the Holy Spirit, he's going to come into the world and convict people in regards to righteousness, sin and judgment. So he's at work in this world. As the word goes out, he's out there convicting people, and convincing people, you need Jesus. So we go out, yeah, not on our own as well. He's living in us, but he's also at work in those we come to speak to. So yeah, that gives us, again, great confidence. You've got the authority of Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit who is living inside you and working in people out there. So thank you. Yeah, at the back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And also not to try and give them everything, dump the gospel on them, everything,
yeah,
in one go.
Brilliant.
If you can help them.
Yeah.
Sometimes you can't, but you have to do that. But sometimes people can only take little bits and on board once.
Yeah, brilliant. So don't information dump on people. I think it's important. Because particularly if you get a hold of a gospel outline and you've learnt it and you think, great, I've got this nailed. I remember one guy I was working with, he nailed Two Ways to Live and he got it down to a T. It's brilliant. Someone asked him a question about the Christianity. He said, I'll tell you what the answer is. And he went through the whole spiel of Two Ways to Live, like, perfectly. But by the end of the guy was like, taxi, you know, kind of. And it's not because the content wasn't good or anything, but it's because he needed to have a conversation at that point. And I think he could have said something about Jesus, asked the guy's response, and then you'd actually had a more fruitful time of then continuing to choose to chat about Jesus. So, yeah, it's something which we'll come on to, actually, a very, very handy link, that is, to our next session, where we're thinking a bit more about what it means to chat about Jesus with people. So thank you. Any final points?
For all men, Christ
came
for all men to hear and know him,
yeah,
and have a relationship with him, and the doctrine of election.
Yeah. Yeah, we only got 5 minutes, so. Nice, easy one, thank you. Yeah. I have my own theological convictions on that, and I do have an answer that I would go with, but also I'm aware that it's a Sussex Gospel partnership as well, so there's probably a range of different beliefs from different churches on that. So in that sense, public. Sorry? No. Well, what I could do is probably because, yeah, I mean the whole. I mean, yeah, I mean it's a massive issue. So there's loads of other theological kind of things coming into play. But certainly, whatever stripe, whatever persuasion you come from on it. You've got to go with what Scripture says, which is God's got definitely a heart for every single person. He wants people to be saved. So the Ezekiel passage is no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants everyone to have a chance to repent as such. And it's long that they all come to repentance. So there's certainly those kind of things. You go, well, that is true. And then the whole concept of election is like, does God choose? Yeah, but the issue isn't whether God chooses. The issue is what basis. Is it because he has a kind of plan which the Trinity have discussed and sorted out from all eternity, and it's a kind of unconditional idea, is that God chooses certain individuals because he does? Or is it actually more of a God chooses that I will save everyone who trusts in my son? So that's more of a conditional view of election. And so depending on which stripe you come from, there's other views which says that Jesus is the elect one, which is kind of Barthian view. And yeah, yeah, everyone's chosen in Christ and everyone's reprobate in Christ. So there's different kind of stances on it. So I think what I'm trying to say is that I could, yeah, we could chat and I can tell you what I personally think on it, my take on it, but it's probably worth getting an understanding from your church leaders as well on it, because we may well agree, may well disagree, and because it's a gospel partnership, it's best for me to be a politician and not really answer it. I think I should be. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, give it.
I think that's the problem with the church, though, in general, now, isn't it? People have different views. So when we're evangelising to people, you know, where are we coming from as a church? And
yeah.
I think that's a really big question.
On that particular issue, or on other issues?
You know, like you said, people come and talk to you, and, you know, what is the truth then?
Yeah. Yeah. It is. It's good. And I think what Paul does is he says, let's focus on, you know, when he's talking in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the things of first importance. He's relaying to them the things that are absolutely crucial. And things like election is an issue which I'd say is, it can have other implications, but it's a secondary kind of issue. The primary thing is Jesus and talking about him. And I think that that if people trust him, they'll be saved and forgiven. That's clear across the board. So in terms of kind of sharing the gospel is very simple in that sense, and it's something that whatever take you have on election, we can agree that trust Jesus and you will be forgiven and come to know God. I understand. There are other kind of issues that we kind of differ on. But, and I think we can say to people, honestly, that also we're all flawed. We're all kind of culture bound as well. We're all going to have, just as in the world system, people have their go-to people they go to. We're all going to do the same thing. And what we need to be with each other, particularly, I think, is a great example of those who can honestly say, this is my stance on it from Scripture. I understand people disagree, but let's just talk honestly and openly. Because I think in our culture, there's a kind of, session four, we'll see this, there's a clamp down on you cannot say anything that everyone else says, and there's no room for discussion or debate. And the danger is that can come into the church, that you've just, there is no room for debate. And I think, of course, there should be room for discussion and debate, but we must always subject ourselves to Scripture and do it in a gracious and open way. So a lot of grace is needed, I think. Yeah. Yeah.
And so you can say, I don't understand everything, I can't reconcile everything, but I know Jesus,
yeah,
and he knows everything.
Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah. Excellent. So put the focus back onto Jesus. Absolutely. And that is a great note to end on. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, you love this world. Father, we thank you that you have shown that by giving us your Son. And Father, we thank you that the gospel is about Jesus, it's about talking about him, and we pray that you would thrill our hearts with Jesus so that we delight to tell other people about him and about where true life is found. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.